It is good to be with you this morning. We've enjoyed our time
in your community and look forward to spending time with you in just a little bit at the community center. I encourage you to pull out your Bibles and turn to John 6. We'll be there in just a few moments. John chapter 6 will be the first text we come to today. For those who weren't here in class, my family is with me today. My wife's name is Duann. That's important if you listen just carefully. Do, like on the grass, Ann. Most people in the South call her Luann. That would be incorrect. It is Duann. Our oldest child's name is Peyton, who, by the way, is a senior. And then we have Jillian, who is in 8th grade, and Jameson, who is in 5th grade. And that way, gets all that out of the way. Feel free to talk to them. I will warn you, the youngest is a little shy. But if you get her to open up, you will not get to talk anymore. So she's that kind. Well, as we begin this morning, Hollywood has provided us with a lot of great villains. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. As a child, you can't help but remember Cruella de Vil with the menacing white streak of hair and wicked-sounding voice and how she just wanted to take all of those puppies and turn them into a coat. Or maybe you remember the music and the breathing of Darth Vader when he walked into a room, one of my favorite villains. Or perhaps the cackle of the Wicked Witch of the West. Or maybe it's the mask of Bane, or the sinister smile of the Joker, or the roar from Scar and the Lion King. There are villain after villain after villain that we have come in contact with in the world today through Hollywood. And in addition to that, the Bible provides some pretty good villains as well. People like Ahab, the jealous king, or his murdering wife Jezebel. Or how about the first murderer, Cain, that we kind of grew up looking at as a villain. But the greatest villain of all has to be this guy named Judas Iscariot. On the villain list for Christians, he gets number one. He is the Christian FBI most wanted list in the post office. His picture would be right there. Because if it hadn't been for Judas, Jesus wouldn't have been betrayed, and he wouldn't have been arrested, and he wouldn't have been crucified. At least that's what some people think. And this morning, in our time together, I want us to look at Judas, because believe it or not, I think you can learn a lot from Judas that will help you in your life. Now, as we begin, let me begin with two facts about Judas. Number one, Judas was just a man. He was just a man. Sometimes we want to make Judas into this sinister, evil monster who was laying in wait for the perfect day to take the place of the devil. And the reality is, a lot of people believe that. G. Campbell Morgan said, "I do not believe that Judas was a man in the ordinary sense of the word. I believe he was a devil incarnate, created in history for the nefarious work that was hell's work." Mark Twain said it this way: "To my mind, Judas Iscariot was nothing but a low, mean, premature congressman." I guess you have your own views of that. To many people today, Judas Iscariot is the New Testament version of the serpent from the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, we know that the devil took on the form of a serpent. He was the devil incarnate. And so we believe in regards to that, that Judas is the same. One of the problems with that, we're not going to go to James 1 today, by the way, if you're over there. Go back to John 6. We'll be there in just a minute. One of the problems with that whole view is this: Judas was created in the image of God just like you and me, according to Genesis 1:26. He was not the devil incarnate. He's just a man. And I got to tell you, to remove that from Judas removes the power of the story of Judas for us to learn from today. So you have to begin with this understanding that he was just a man. He's not a monster. He's not the devil. He's just a man. Secondly, he's a disciple. I'm not sure we always view him as a disciple either. And yet the Bible is very clear that he's a disciple. Look at John chapter 6 and look at verse 65. John chapter 6, starting in verse 65, starts at the end of the paragraph, then we'll jump into the next one. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." Verse 66, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12," notice that, there's still 12 there, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and we have believed, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12. He, one of the 12, was going to betray him. I find it interesting there in John chapter 6, and those other two passages, by the way, that you see there, that he is always, we'll get to those in a minute, he's always referred to as a disciple. He's one of the 12, and not just a disciple, but, you know, he was the capital D disciples, or the capital A apostles. I mean, he was one of the original 12. Jesus picked him and to set him aside for this special work. I think it's interesting that when Peter says and answers to Jesus, he says, we have come to believe and we know. You ever wonder why Peter doesn't go, well, hey, look, Lord, 11 of us here believe who you are, but Judas doesn't. That's not said. Why not? Well, because Peter and everybody else thought that Judas was just like them. That he believed in Jesus just like the rest of them were. And by the way, we make a big deal out of verse 70 where it says, one of you is the devil. And we kind of go, see, there it is. He's the devil in the flesh. You know, that really probably would be better translated to say he's devilish. But let me remind you of this. Peter was called Satan. Remember, Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. And nobody ever goes, Peter is Satan in the flesh. Why? Well, because Peter knew the same thing in the end that Judas does. But really and truthfully, he's not saying there that Judas is the devil incarnate. Any more than in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, he's calling Peter Satan incarnate. And then you look at John chapter 13 in the upper room, and that's interesting as well. John chapter 13, really important passage here. We're going to begin in verse 21. John chapter 13 and in verse 21. In the upper room, before Jesus is going to be betrayed, it says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Look at verse 22. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus, verse 6, answered, it is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he dipped the morsel of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, I want you to stop right there and think for a moment. My daughter was saying this to me the other day. Because, by the way, I'm preaching this lesson because my kids want me to. They like this lesson. When you find a lesson your kids will listen to more than once, it's usually okay. So that's why we're studying that this morning. But she said to me, "Goes, you know what makes me dad not understand is when Jesus says, I'm going to give this piece of bread to the one that betrays you, it ought to be pretty simple. So everybody should turn around and look at Jesus and go, oh, he's the guy. But notice what they do. Look at verse 27. Then after he'd taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why they said that. He said this to him. Verse 29, some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast so that we should give something to the poor. So immediately after receiving the morsel of bread, he went out and it was night. It's amazing to me in the story that Jesus gives Judas this piece of bread. He just said, whoever I give this to, he's the betrayer. He gives it to Judas, says, what you're going to do, do quickly. Judas leaves and they go, oh, we must be running out of food. You know what that really shows? Judas was the last one they would have ever expected to betray Jesus. You know why? Because he looked like a real disciple. You know why? Because he was a real disciple. Judas really was following Jesus. In fact, Judas followed Jesus more than we do. We just don't realize that. Because Judas was with him all the time. Left his family. Went on the road with Jesus. And you might think that was glamorous, but I would remind you that Jesus told the disciples that followed him that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That foxes have holes and birds have nests. But he didn't have that. There was no promise of even being able to eat, essentially, or where you were going to sleep when you followed Jesus. And Judas said, sign me up, I'll do that. It's interesting, in this whole upper room conversation, Jesus says, I mean, one of you is going to betray me, and all of a sudden here's this discussion, is it me? Is it me? Look, if Judas was the devil incarnate, they would all turn and go, well, we know who that is. It's that guy. It's that guy. It's the Ole Miss fan in the room. That's who it is. right? I saved y'all. Usually that's an Alabama joke, but I know I'm in enemy territory today. But the reality is, there's none of that. It's just simply put, they didn't know why Jesus sent him away. Because he was just a disciple. Well, then why does he do this? Why does he become a traitor? He's just a man. He's not devil in the flesh. And he's a disciple. Why does he do this? By the way, Judas left and came further than anybody else to be a disciple. I don't know if you know that. He was the only one not from Galilee. Everybody else was from right there where Jesus was at. Judas came the furthest from anybody. He was a real follower. Why did he do this treacherous thing? In Mark chapter 14, turn over there, Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 10. It says, "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him." It seems kind of innocuous when you read that. Judas just goes and says, "Hey, I'll give you Jesus." And they're glad about that. So why did he do that? Is Jesus just that poor of a judge of character? I mean, think about this. Jesus knew the hearts of men. We read that. Like, unlike you and me, that we can be fooled and we can see somebody who seems like they have it all together, but we really don't know their heart. Jesus could see their heart. And he could look through the actions of somebody and go, "You're corrupt. I know what you are." And yet he still accepted Judas. Now, I will remind you that he chose men who had the capacity to do both good and evil. After all, Peter does so much good, but then we read of Peter doing a lot of silly stuff along the way. And you get to Galatians 2 and you see that he does a really foolish thing when he plays the hypocritical role and doesn't accept the Gentiles. And that's a sin, so much that Paul even confronted him. So Jesus picked men just like us, but he picked Judas. So what is it that calls him to betray Jesus? I think this is where this story takes an interesting turn for us. Because it appears that Judas just has one vice he was never really able to control. One sin in his life, one temptation that he might have even suppressed and he hid for a long time, but it just kept popping back up. Turn over to John chapter 12 with me. In John chapter 12, there is this story that we're familiar with about Mary and the expensive ointment. It starts in verse 1. We'll read all of it through verse 6. John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now notice verse 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas is an extortionist. Judas was asked to carry by the apostles and Jesus the money bag. We would call Judas today the treasurer. And as the treasurer, he carried those funds with him everywhere. And if you remember back in John chapter 13, when Jesus gives him the bread and says, "What you do, do quickly," that they thought he was going to get more food. Why? He was the treasurer. Judas is the treasurer. And yet he's skimming off the top of the bank account, to use our terms today. Now, I got to tell you, I think that started innocently enough. I don't know if you thought about this, but here he is. He's carrying this bag of money, full of all these denarii. And I'm sure there was something Judas either saw that he wanted, or maybe he needed. Maybe he was short on rent. Maybe there was a medical bill that was outstanding he had to pay. But for whatever reason, he probably just said to himself, "You know what? I could take a few denarii. I could take care of this need or this want. And when I get paid again or when I get some money, I'll put it back in and nobody will ever know." And after all, there's no checks and balances. I doubt they had an Excel spreadsheet that had to be pulled up at any time to show where all the funds went. There's no online banking. It's just a bag of money. And I bet he did that a couple of times. And then he started to realize nobody's going to know any difference. Here he's just carrying this bag of money, this pouch full of money on his waist. And somewhere along the way, that became a problem. That instead of the pure intentions and sincerity that I'm sure Judas had when he began carrying that bag full of money, now he sees that as a way to personally profit. By the time you come to John 12, which is near the end of Jesus' life, what you have there is that he's viewing everything as a way to profit. Why didn't you sell this and put it in the bag so I could take it? Judas was full of greed. And then he came up with an idea somewhere along the way. Because what happens with sin, whether it's this, whether it's other sins like alcohol or drugs or sexual immorality, is a lot of times you get involved in that, but that's not enough, and it grows kind of like a snowball going down the hill, that there wasn't enough money to take out and still leave enough to do what it had to do every day for Judas to satisfy himself. And so now he had to get some way to take care of this addictive fix. So turn back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 in verses 14 through 16. Matthew 26, verse 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment on, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Did you see what he did? He went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me to betray him to you?" Now, if you remember in Mark's account, what it sounded like is he went and offered to betray Jesus. He did, but for what? I want to know the price tag for this. How much money can I have? We'll give you 30 pieces of silver, which, by the way, is a lot more than the few denarii he could grab from the bag. And so now what you have is you have Judas going out trying to get this easy fix, this easy payday. And Luke even tells us why this happened. Luke 22, 3 through 4. Just listen to this real quick. Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was a number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray them. Well, is that Luke saying that he's demon-possessed? No. All Luke is saying there in Luke 22, 3 through 4 is that Satan tempted Judas, and Judas gave in. And Judas gave in so that he could get more money. In other words, Luke's saying the devil finally got Judas. That's what he's saying there. And then there's this end of Judas. Oh, there's all those passages. I forgot to do that. I apologize. Let's move on. Judas in. Look at Matthew 27, 3 through 5. And I want you to really pay attention here. By the way, one of those people that writes in your Bible, I'm not. But if you're one of those people that writes in your Bible, this is one of those points where you're going to write in your Bible. You're going to circle a phrase in a minute and highlight it and draw like flaming arrows pointing to it. Because this is the change in how we can perceive and view Judas to help us understand. Look at verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And we know the rest of the story. He throws the money down and he goes out and he hangs himself. Now, which part of that should you underline? Verse 3. When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned. I read that one day and it hit me. That I had always viewed the betrayal of Jesus as Judas knowing Jesus was going to Calvary. That's not what Matthew 27:3 says. What Matthew 27:3 says is that Judas was surprised to see that Jesus was convicted, that he was found guilty. And think about it. Judas was with Jesus. What did he know? He knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew that Jesus could have no charges placed against Him. He knew there was no sin in Jesus. That He had never violated the law. That He had kept every bit of the law right down to every jot and every tittle, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. There was no way whatsoever that Jesus could be guilty. He didn't plan on the high priest and the Sanhedrin having a mock kind of trial where they changed the rules and they disobeyed the law and they brought in false witnesses and they convicted Jesus of something He wasn't guilty of. And now Judas sees, oh no, Jesus was found guilty. What have I done? Isn't that how sin is? That we think we can get away with it until it doesn't go quite the way we thought. And then all of a sudden we're forced to reality to see what we've done. You see, the reality is I think that Judas believed that Jesus would be set free instead of convicted. It was a great plan for somebody who wanted to make easy money. I'll give them an innocent man. I'll get 30 pieces of silver. He'll be found innocent. He'll be released. And Jesus can go about His business and keep doing this work of building the kingdom. And instead, Judas turned over Jesus to be put to death. Judas betrayed Jesus for money. Because of greed. Because of materialism. Let me share a few things we learn and we'll be done together this morning. First, we learn to be a disciple. And I want to point that out because I think we sometimes just miss this point. Because of the way Judas's life ends, we give him a hard time. We kind of beat him up. But I want you to take a few steps back and realize a few things. Judas did more to follow Jesus than anybody else. He left his home. You realize we see stories where Peter and Andrew are so close to home with Jesus' ministry, they can go fishing again. And that's how close they are. They're in Galilee most of the time. For roughly 3 of the 3.5 years that they are with Jesus, they spend the majority of that 3 out of 3.5 years in Galilee. And 11 of the apostles are from Galilee, but only one was from away off. Judas. And he was told he had no place to lay his head. That he had to leave his father and mother to follow him. He heard Jesus say to the man, "Let the dead bury their own dead." And Judas was willing to do all of that. Being a disciple is a demanding commitment that we make. And being an apostle was even greater than that. And Jesus realized that and He taught the apostles that. And I got to tell you, before we beat up Judas, we need to realize that there was a time in his life that he was much more dedicated than we probably are right now today. And we can learn from that, the need to be a disciple. But then we also learn the need to finish. My house has a collection of unfinished products or projects. Thanks in large part to Pinterest. Right? I know, guys, we're not supposed to know about Pinterest, but all of us have had our wives put their phone in our face and say, "Do you think you can do that?" But there are things all over the house that, you know, was going to be started, or materials and supplies that were bought that we were going to do. I mean, great intentions. We have blank scrapbooks and boxes of pictures. By the way, for those who preach routinely with your wife in the audience, this is very dangerous territory that I'm going into right now, just so you know that. I may need a ride home. But the reality is, we do that all the time. I have a t-shirt quilt that has been in the process of being made for 15 years now. And I have moved it 3 times. And it's not been sewn together yet. We're not good finishers. There's a friend of mine who's in construction. And he works out in North Carolina. He does things for people all the time. Or did. He's changed careers since then. But his house was never completely finished. We just sometimes aren't good finishers. And spiritually, I think it's the same way. And one of the reasons is we got in our minds kind of, we teach young people this, we teach old people this, hey, once you become a Christian, that's kind of like, hey, everything's okay. You come up out of the waters, like, everybody's excited. They're a Christian. Finally, we've converted and taught them the gospel. Everything's okay. No, it's not. That just started. Like, and by the way, if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, I want you to become a Christian, but you need to know something. When you come out of that waters, life really is just beginning. Oh, it is fantastic, but you need to know it's not over. It's just getting started. The walk as a disciple takes a lot of work and a lot of effort and a lot of time, a lot of prayer, a lot of sweat, and honestly, a lot of tears. And yes, it's worth it. But you've got to finish the race. And Judas started the race. He left everything to go to Galilee and follow Jesus. And yet he didn't finish. Finish the race as a disciple. Follow through. Third, watch out for Satan. Watch out for Satan. There's a progression over time. The reason I love the story of Judas is it shows you the subtlety of Satan. How he was able to get Judas to just take a few pieces and a little bit more and a little bit more until he was fully ingrained in selling the Son of God. It's amazing to see Abraham, by the way, who God does the opposite with, that through trials and testing, he builds the faith slowly of Abraham until Abraham is willing to do that ultimate point of obedience and take and put Isaac on the altar. Satan does the opposite with Judas. He takes him from a tremendous high of following Jesus and he wears him down slowly across time. And I bet there was conversations where Judas began to take money and says, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. I bet there was times he talked himself out of it. And I bet there were times that he did it and immediately bad about it. He probably even prayed about it. He might have even asked God to take it away from him. And yet there was just this continual thing. And here it is until finally in John 12, why is she wasting that money on the Lord? She could have given it to me. Every sin, by the way, begins that way. It begins as a thought and we usually tell ourselves no. Whether it's a drink, whether it's a smoke, whether it's some kind of email you shouldn't open that you know you shouldn't open, or taking some kind of money, you tell yourself, no, I'm not going to do that. And yet Satan continues to work and to work and to work and to work. And by the way, Judas didn't set out taking money to become the man who betrays Jesus. It was innocent. Just like nobody who takes their first drink plans on being an alcoholic. That's how it happens. Several years ago, I took Duane to eat at a Paula Deen restaurant back when that was the thing to do. Is at one of the casinos in Tunica. And I wasn't prepared for this, but you know, we had to walk completely through the casino floor to get to the restaurant. That's what that's called is advertising. And so you walk through the casino floor and you saw these people. The thing that intrigued me the most was the slot machines. They're sitting there and they were swiping the cards and pulling the arm and swiping the cards and pulling the arm and waiting for the things to go off and lights and dinging and all that kind of crazy stuff. And as we walked upstairs, we ate, we came back and we might have loitered a little bit just to watch the circus, you know, because it's kind of interesting in there. And I looked at Duane and I said, you know what? I said, just one time, I think I'd like to just one time play the slots. And then I said, but can't do that. Because you know, I will win the largest slot jackpot in the history of the planet. And I will be on Fox News and CNN and everywhere else. Church of Christ preacher wins largest jackpot in Tunica Casino. And then I'll be fired. I'll be out of a job. I mean, we'll be rich. We won't have to worry about that. But my reputation will be gone. That's why you can't do that. Let me tell you something. That is not how Satan works. Because if the first time somebody took a drink, they got in a car and they killed somebody, guess what? If they lived, they wouldn't drink again if that was the first time they took a drink. And the first time they gambled, if they thought it was wrong and they gambled, they got caught, like I do, I'd never do it again. And if the first time they opened up an email that led to a link of something they shouldn't watch, and their mate or their child walked in and caught them, that would be the only time they did that. Satan's better than that. He lets you get away with it. What he does is he lets you play the slots and win a $5 jackpot on the $2 slot. And you go, well, look at that. That's a great investment. That's better than the stock market. And so you keep playing and you lose a while. And all of a sudden you win $30. And you keep playing and you lose a while. and then you win $40. What he does is he builds up an addiction to the process that you chase the high. You can't wait till you get that next fix, whether it's a drug or it's money or it's emotional or physical support. That's how Satan works. And then one day you're immersed in sin like Judas and you've sold the Lord. By the way, we sell Jesus for far less than 30 pieces of silver. We sell Him for 5 minutes of pleasure. And we've all done it. What's amazing is we look at Judas and we cast this negative eye, this judgmental, critical eye against him. And the reality is, you know why we need to study Judas? Is because I am Judas. I'm Judas. So are you. How many of you went all last week without committing one sin? I'm glad there's no liars here. I had somebody raise their hand one time. I got in trouble for saying, well, you just did put your hand down. Because the reality is, look, as much as we want to act like we're perfect, there's not a week that goes by that we don't give into some form of temptation. Even if it's just the wrong kind of thought. Which means, I'm Judas. What we need to learn to do in those situations is lean on family. It appears to me that Judas had struggled with this for quite some time. Built up a habit. It was a bad habit. And John tells them that in John 12, tells us he's been stealing for a while. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, it tells us to confess our sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confess your sins to each other so that you can be healed. But look, I know 1 John 1, 9 says that when I sin, I need to tell God that and God forgives me. He's just and He's faithful to do that. And that is true. And I think we get that. But we don't get in the church so often is what James 5 and verse 16 says, where we need to be comfortable talking to each other about our shortcomings. And that doesn't mean coming forward during the invitation song, by the way. What that sometimes just means is we find two or three people that we can sit down and go, I need some help. Hold me accountable. Here are my sins. Here's my problems. Here's what I'm overcoming. And being free to do that. I know why we don't, by the way. It's because we're afraid how people are going to judge us. Because after all, what do? When we come to church? We get all dressed up and everything's perfect. I don't know if you realize this or not, but this is not how I woke up this morning. There was quite a bit of effort that got into looking this good, and I know it's not that good. We're so afraid to let people see what we're really like. What if Judas had gone to the other apostles and said, guys, I can't carry this bag anymore. It's too great of a temptation. Let me tell you what I think they would do. I think they would take it from him. And you know why I think that? I think they already did that. They didn't take it from one of the apostles, but they didn't give it to him. Because here's the funniest thing about this whole story about Judas being the treasurer. If you look at the 12 guys Jesus picked, there's one guy we would make be the treasurer. You know why? Matthew carried money all the time. You ever realize the guy we get to be treasurer is who? He's an accountant, a banker, or even sometimes the IRS guy at church, which is a kind of a weird gig. Didn't know you could do that and go to heaven. That was a joke, by the way, in case anybody here works for the IRS. But why didn't they give Matthew the money bag? Because they were known, tax collectors were known for what? Stealing. It's as if the apostles looked at Matthew and said, you know what, he doesn't need that temptation. He's probably fought that. He's trying to get over that. Let's take that from him. Let's give it to Judas. He's the most trustworthy person we have. If Jews had just come and confessed to his family and said, help me, you know what they would have done? They would have taken it and given it to Thaddeus or to James. They would have given it to somebody else. That's why James 5:16 is in the Bible, brothers and sisters. So that we can take our sins to one another and we can lift the burdens off of each other, as Galatians 6:1-2 says. And that's how it works. And guess what? I don't know you, but I guarantee you this. If you want to talk to me about what you're struggling with, I will pray with you and I'll help you as much as I can. But I can't lift your burdens, as Galatians 6 says, if you don't tell me what they are. And that's why confession is so important. And finally, depend on God. The saddest part of the story is how it ends. Judas goes out and hangs himself. And you may not realize this, but Judas even confessed his sin to the people he knew to confess it to. He went to the priest and says, "I cannot do this sin." And the priest neglected Judas. What is that to us? Too often we go to the wrong places of help in time of need. We go to medication and counselors and all that, when what we really need to do is we need to go to God. I'm a firm believer in the grace and providence of God. That when you truly go to God for help in times of need, He will help you. So much so that let me tell you something about the story of Judas. I firmly believe that if Judas, after he had realized what he did, he confessed by telling to the priest and then threw down the money, which was repentance, by the way, giving back what he took, that if Judas had left and gone back to the apostles, it might have been difficult, but if he had left and gone back and confessed to them, I don't know that Matthias ever gets appointed in Acts chapter 1. Because God could forgive even Judas. And if God can forgive Judas, then I should forgive Judas. Because the key to forgiveness, Jesus told us, is what? As you forgive others, you will be forgiven. What you learn from Judas is that there is no sin that is fatal. That you just need to go to God. And He will forgive you. You mean that God would have forgiven Judas of betraying His son? I sure hope so, because that's what I do when I sin. We sing that song, at least we do where I'm at. I'm the one who shouted crucify. I'm the one who held His cross so high. What have I done? I'm the one. The reality is Judas betrayed Jesus, but I did that too. And I still do. And so yes, I hope that Jesus and God could have forgiven Judas, because that's what I want them to do for me, is forgive me. See, you can learn a lot from a traitor. You can learn how sin works, but you can also learn that you can be forgiven. And I don't know you this morning. I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I don't know if you're betraying Him, if you turned your back on the Lord. I do know if you've done that, that you can come back. I know if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, that you can have those sins washed away today, that the positive of what happened. We hate that Judas is the one to betray Jesus, but because Jesus hung on that cross, you, through obedience, can be united in that death, burial, and resurrection through baptism and rise up a new spiritual creature who's been washed and set free and justified and sanctified, walking with the Lord, beginning that walk of discipleship. If you're here this morning and you've not done that, why not do that today? Why not do that? And maybe you're here and you've done that, and yet you've betrayed Jesus again, just like Judas. I'm not encouraging you to publicly come forward unless that's what you want to do, and I'm sure we can pray for you. But I will tell you this, if that's where you're at this morning, what you need to do is you need to find a brother or a sister or several that you can talk to and confess, and they will help you through. Because that's what the family of God is all about. And I know enough about Dave and Chris that that's a good place to start, with your shepherds. If you're here this morning and your life is not right with the Lord, why not fix it? Why not come while we stand and while we sing together?